friends to us, and so it is really Dan hiding behind the goatee. I promise it's me, and we are so glad to be here with you guys. We really do kind of both need you and hope that you can come on Tuesday evening to come put together all the summer project materials. Quite frankly, to be my friend means a little bit like with Uncle Steve. The spirit of Uncle Steve is upon me, that if you're my friend, you're going to kind of get put to work. That's how it goes. And so so my hope is that you guys will come over on Tuesday, help us put together these packages that we'll send out to over 200 teams across the country. And this will be our materials for the 2015 summer mission projects that we have going. So it'll be really great. We actually just finished our summer project. Last time we were here, we were just days away from starting our summer project, and we welcomed more than 20 students to come, and they worked in the office, and we were their employers. We led the project parts, we trained them, we discipled them, and it was a fabulous summer. It really was. So hopefully you guys got the newsletter. Mackenzie, actually, she was the one who made the newsletter this year. So we put those graphic design skills to work, and she showed it to her Kirkwood High School yearbook teacher a couple days ago, I guess, and he really liked her work. So she got a little bit more affirmation there. That was excellent, excellent work, and it did look like a high school yearbook. So I just like the classes are starting here for you guys at Victory and at the public schools and probably the homeschool that are all starting here right now. Tomorrow is the first day of classes for a number of the schools, and so last night I was exchanging emails with some of our staff and making sure that we've got a couple of these community colleges that are nearby in Southern California covered, and so tomorrow, both here in the St. Louis area, out in California, and across the country, there are going to be students who are walking onto campus with all of the anxieties that come with it. Holly's mom is actually going to be starting nursing school tomorrow. I mean, how about that? Your mom going back to school to get a nursing degree, and when you ask her why, she says, it's so I can be of more help on mission trips. And that's pretty impressive, you know? So she's got her stethoscope, and here she is, and she's ready to go. And it's really fun. And so this is a time for our kids who are in elementary and junior high and high school, for our college students. We want to be praying in a special way, because these first impressions, these first moments, every first day of school, even if you had a good freshman year, your sophomore year is a new experience. And if you had a difficult freshman year, you know, your sophomore year is a fresh start. And so there are all these dynamics going on in the lives of our students whose lives are changing rapidly. We want to cover them in prayer, and we want to pray that the God of grace, the God of comfort, will shield them from the schemes of the evil one and bless them and bring them peace. So we really do want to be praying for them. Holly and I yesterday were in Chicago, and we were there with 386 missionaries getting ready to go off to international locations. So most of these are 22 to 24 year old recent grads. You know, some of them take longer to get through school than others. That's, you know, some of you are very aware of that reality. But most of them are 22 to 24 years old. Most of them graduated in May or in June, and they've spent the last 8 to 10 weeks raising their financial support so that they can be funded to go serve in these missionary places in the Middle East, in North Africa, in China, in India, all over the world, in secure places that are very difficult to get to, in places that are a bit more accessible. But when you stop and think about that, I mean, it was, when I walked into the room, it was just, I felt this surge of privilege to be standing in the room with these incredible recent grads, 386 of them, who are going off to be missionaries to all the ends of the earth. And when you think about a world population of 7+ billion people, 386 missionaries going to the field is not even really a drop in the bucket, it doesn't feel like. And yet God will use them powerfully in the lives of thousands, 10,000s, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people in this next 12 months. And so we want to be praying that we would both live as evangelists, and that we would send people, training them well, our kids at school, us in the workplace, us in our neighborhoods, that we would live for God's purposes everywhere we go. And these students, these recent grads anyway, was super impressive. And Mackenzie, you know, she's been here for a couple days, and yesterday she got to spend a little bit of time. Some of you guys might remember I showed a picture. One of my slides was the very last day that we were in St. Louis. Literally, as we were driving up to sign the papers to sell the house, Mackenzie's friend Jess came over and gave her a card and said, "No, you can't open it until I leave." And she gave her this card. And this is a gal that Mackenzie had the privilege of sharing the gospel with and seeing her come to faith in Christ. And Jess gave Mackenzie this card. And I may not say it exactly right, but it was something like, the card was simply, "You are the reason I call God Father. Love, Jess." Is it something like that, Mackenzie? Is that right? And can you imagine holding a card like that? "You are the reason that I call God Father." Oh my. And so she got to spend time with Jess yesterday, and tells us that Jess is doing well. Jess was the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Kirkwood High School for 2 years after she trusted Christ, and now she's going down to Southwest Baptist and is gonna, you know, go to college there. Just so fun. So fun. And so we miss you guys, and the Lord is doing great things here. But I bring up the story about Jess because that statement that "you're the reason that I call God Father" is one that resonates powerfully with each one of us because we call God Father. Not the Godfather, but we call God Father, right? And I want to read in the middle of Romans chapter 8 one of the most tender and powerful and intimate and significant passages in all of Scripture. And so since my Bible's open to Mark, I'm not going to be able to read it until I get to the right spot. But in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15, this is what Scripture says. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, than heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." This is our passage for this morning. But because it's so loaded here, we need to look back. We need to look back. Now, you have to understand that this is where I've been in my quiet times. I just finished Romans and ended 1 Corinthians now in my personal times with the Lord. But this summer, over and over, a little bit like looking at a dolphin out in the ocean where you kind of don't see it, then you see it, then you don't see it, then you see it. This passage has come up over and over with me this summer. Romans 8 in general, and this part in particular. And then this past weekend when we were with Holly's sister, who's adopted a daughter from China, I just thought, oh Lord, this is what I've got to speak on. And so this is the lesson that we've put together. So if we look back here and we consider this idea of the spirit of adoption, we want to ask ourselves, what are the implications of being adopted into the very family of God? And in order to do that, we need to back up, and we need further than verse 1, but we're only going to go back to verse 1. And we want to make the observation from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first thing that we want to say about being adopted as part of the very family of God, that spirit of adoption, is that there is no condemnation from our sin. This is the legal declaration of not guilty. Because in fact, we were guilty, but someone else bore the penalty of our guilt so that we could be declared not guilty before God. So that we are made righteous. We are not righteous, we are made righteous. Daryl, could I ask you to look up Colossians chapter 2 and read verses 13 to 15 for us? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Read what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Just listen as Daryl reads it, I guess. 13 to 15, that'd be great.
"And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them."
It's phenomenal, right? He took our certificate of debt and He nailed it to the cross. For us, we get paid in full. For us, we get it is finished. For us, we get nailed to the cross with our certificate of debt. For him, he got his hands nailed to the cross. But the sum total of that for us is no condemnation. What else does it mean that we've received the spirit of adoption, that we're part of the very family of God? It means that we're free from the righteous requirement of the law. Steve, could I ask you to look up Galatians chapter 1 and read verses 1 and 13? So Paul, now writing to the church at Galatia, has something to say about freedom itself. But part of the implication that we have this spirit of adoption is that we have freedom from the righteous requirement of the law. What does it say? Galatians chapter 5, verses 1, and then in 13.
Galatians 5, verses 1 and 13.
Correct. Yeah, that's right.
For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery.
And then 13.
For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
So it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's freedom. He wants us to be people who live free. So we see in verse 1 that there's no condemnation, in verse 2 that we get freedom, and in verse 4, and then kind of following, we see that we have the Holy Spirit. We see that we are to, in verse 4, that we walk not according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. Then in verse 5, we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then in verse 6, that we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That the Spirit lives within us is an important reality, an important implication of being people who are adopted into the very family of God. That's a phenomenal thing for us. So there is, in verse 6, it says that there is life and peace. Jesus makes us alive. He is the one who not only gives us life in a physical way, but he gives us life in a spiritual way. And he doesn't just kind of make us alive and then leave us, but he continues to guide and direct us. Yesterday I was talking with one of the students from Hawaii, and he called me and we were visiting as we traveled, and part of what we walked through was this truth that it is God's Spirit living inside of us, that as we pray and as we walk in yieldedness and in submission to the Spirit, that he leads us and guides us in the way that we should go. You see, we feel great anxiety about our future. We feel great anxiety in many cases about the things that we can't control in our lives. Will my children ever obey? Will they ever obey the first time? I mean, it's just the threshold is high, right? And we wonder these things, but we pray, and God is the one who gives leadership, and he directs us, and he guides us in the way that we go by his Spirit. But his Spirit living inside of us is one of the privileges, that spirit of adoption. He also gives us peace, it says there, life and peace. And in peace, this is both judicial peace, And then a sense of experiential peace, even in the midst of the chaos of life. Do you know those people who are so impressive that things can kind of be melting down around them and they kind of stay peaceful? As believers, we can have circumstances that are very difficult. Health issues, job issues, financial issues, whatever it might be, and we can maintain a sense of peace because Jesus is our peace. Both in that ultimate judicial sense, but also in that experiential sense. Being in the Holy Spirit means that we're not in the flesh. There are a couple phrases here in that section, starting in verse kind of 6 and then on down, that we're not in the flesh, we're not in the flesh, we're not in the flesh. And this is a little bit confusing because I sort of feel like I'm in the flesh. So what's Paul saying? Does he mean that I'm not in my skin? What does this mean, that I'm not in my flesh? Let's see if this helps. When we talk about the flesh, we're talking about our old nature that dwells in the physical body here. And one of the things that we say about the flesh is that it's mine. I mean, I live in my body here, but it's not me. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And there is the real me, the regenerated me, living inside this body of flesh. My flesh is mine, and I'm to treat it as the temple of God. But it's not me. The true me is that which is regenerated by the Spirit of God. That which is quickened and brought to life by God Himself. That's the true me. And so this struggle with sin is the real me bringing the what is mine into obedience. And so we're not in the flesh. And then in verse 11, part of the privilege of being the Spirit of adoption is the promise of life and the promise of victory. Now, we have to stop here and we have to say, that's incredible. I mean, to be part of the family of God is an amazing thing. And this is quite a grocery list of privileges and implications that we enjoy and experience because we are in Christ. Because we are in His family. But it doesn't stop there, right? In 15 to 17, we see some implications within this passage as well. Not just prior to this passage, but in this passage that are related to our adoption. Look there in verse 15. I'll read it again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I'm not going to talk about the negative part. I'm going to talk about this positive part. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We call God Father because that's what He is. We are adopted as sons. We are adopted as children into the family of God. Not just to a place of neutrality, but into the very family of God. You know, it would have been an incredible thing for God to look at us and to say, oh, Dan is such a mess. Okay, I'll take the mess away and I'll kind of get him on the right track and then let him go again. I mean, that would be more than I could have ever asked for. But instead, what God does is He says, oh, Dan, what a mess. He can't do anything to save Himself. He has no power. He has no strength. He has no anything to solve His most pressing core issues, the sin in His heart. But instead of bringing Him to a place of neutrality where He gets a fresh start and can kind of get a do-over, No. I'm going to bring Him into my family with all the rights and privileges of son. We have access to God. Now, some of you who are parents, you know the implications of what I'm about to say. But there's an old saying that is this: no one wakes the king in the middle of the night except the child. And those of you who know, who are parents, you appreciate this, don't you? Because, you know what? You're not at the hospital working to clean up vomit in the middle of the night. I mean, that's not what we do. But when your kid comes and he's sick and he's thrown up in his bed, you get up with him, don't you? You clean him up. You change the sheets. You get him medicine. That's what we do. When your child has had a bad dream and they're fearful and anxious and insecure, you care for them. Because that's what parents do. And children have access to parents even differently than the most powerful general has access to the king. The child has access to the king. More than the chief advisors have access to the king, the child has access to the king. I know I've told you this story before, but when I was growing up as a child, my dad is a medical doctor in Jefferson City. You know, he would have patients and they would get on the schedule and stuff like that. But when I would call, whether it was a reasonable need or not, I would call and Diane, the receptionist, she would say, okay, Dan, could you hold on just a minute? Let me go get your dad. And if he could step away from a patient, not inappropriately, of course, but he would interrupt what he was doing to take my call. Now, would he have done that for any patient? No. I mean, maybe yes. He's such a good man. But apart from that, I mean, I just had access because I was the son. We call God Father, and one of the implications of that is that we have access in a very special way. He cares for us. It says as well in verse 15 that we cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out. So he's, Father, we cry out. He hears our prayer. And you know, whenever we cry out, wherever we are, whatever the circumstances, he hears. He hears. Part of the reason I think that the Sunday night prayer time here at chapel is actually so important is that that habit of corporately gathering to pray and to cry out to God on behalf of ourselves and one another and on behalf of the needs of the Iraqi Christians who are being killed over there for their Christian faith and for people around the world is that God hears us. And so it's important for us to cry out because we acknowledge that He's the one who can do something about it. And it's important that we cry out because it's our way of saying, Dad, don't you know what's going over here? You are the one who's both able and willing. Will you do something about it? We cry out to Him. He hears us. I'm afraid that all too often we feel alone. And we feel abandoned. And we feel like the phrase we use is, my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. We lose heart as if God doesn't hear us. And that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Do you understand? He hears his children. Dad knows his kids. There is no anxiety of our hearts right this minute. Even the kind of secret ones that you haven't told anyone that God doesn't already know about. And he says, bring it to me. Come here to me. You have access and I listen. Come to me. Are we people whose lives are characterized by prayer and crying out to God because we believe that God can and will do something about the stuff that brings us the great stress and anxiety of life? You know, all too often we substitute the need for dependence with worry. And we get worried and anxious and stressed out was a phrase somebody used with me yesterday. And what we need to be doing is in those moments, instead of meditating on our problems, which is what worry really is, we need to be crying out to our Heavenly Father who cares for us and can do something about it. That's the right substitute to make. One more just from this little phrase. So we cry out, Abba, Father. And you notice I skipped Abba. Because we have intimacy with God. We call Him Daddy. We use that familiar term because He invites us to do so. And you know what? He is always with us. He is always with us. There is no point in time at which we are separated from Him. I won't make somebody look it up, but in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, one of my favorite things, I love the charge, I love the vision, I love the scope, but do you know what I love about the Great Commission is this phrase, and lo, I am with you always. Yeah, you got it. You got it. That He is with us, there is intimacy, and we call Him Daddy. You know, carrying His name, when He is our Father, and we say Dad to Him, we carry His name. We represent His interests. And it is both a privilege and a responsibility to carry God's name as He is our Father. And we want to be the children who live out the Father's priorities and agenda everywhere we go. We want to be people who are on His purposes and not just living our own agendas. So what are some of the things that are on the Father's heart? Well, certainly on the Father's heart is calling lost people into a life of reconciliation with God. So how are we doing that? How are we talking to our friends? How are we talking to people that we meet about the Father? How are we, as the true children who are experiencing this intimacy with God, how is it that we are bragging on the Father as we tell other people? We call that witnessing, right? That's what witnessing is we're bragging on the Father. We're telling of our salvation. How are we doing that? Okay, just yesterday morning with these recent grads who are going off to the mission field, there are a couple really fun things. If you have a smartphone, pull it out here real quick. You don't get this very often, but I'm telling you to pull out your phones during church. Yes, your parents say it's okay. You're, Anna, you're all right here. I got you from up in front here, right? So I want you to go to your Play Store or whatever it's called where you look up apps, and I want you to look up the Jesus Film Media app. I want you to look up the Jesus Film Media app on your smartphone. And go ahead and install it. And what you're going to see as you install this is you're going to see an opportunity to share clips from and the Jesus Film in multiple languages. It is a phenomenal way to point people to Jesus, even if they speak Bosnian. It is a tremendous way to share with neighbors the story of Easter. This is what you can do using the Jesus Film app. These are just good tools to have. Another one that we showed is the everystudent.com. And you guys have heard me talk about this, so I won't belabor it, but it's not for lack of loving it, that's for sure. Do you realize that here in 2014, we are on pace to average over 1 million visitors to everystudent.com? And this is an evangelistic website where students are invited to pursue a relationship with God. Feel free to look it up on your phones right now. You won't bother me at all. I'm used to people kind of taking naps when I talk and looking on their phones, texting. It happens all the time. So that's the audience that I work with. You're not going to bother me. Look up everystudent.com on your phone and scroll through it. You'll see articles like, does God exist? And what about evil? And questions that people are asking. And everystudent.com is like the giant magnet that you put next to the haystack to pull the needles out. It's that evangelistic tool that's always working so that when God begins to work in a person's life, they can find answers to the questions that they're asking. It is wonderful. This summer, the companion site is startingwithgod.com, because when people come to faith in Christ, we want to not only introduce them to Jesus and share the gospel, but we want to help them to grow in their new and Christian faith. So startingwithgod.com is the follow-up site that when a person has navigated through, when they indicate a decision to receive Christ, we point them to startingwithgod.com. And this site is in multiple languages. But part of what's really fun about this is this past summer, one of the students, a guy that just finished his freshman year from Louisiana Tech, his name is Lane, and Lane and I were out sharing our faith over at the mall, and we approached two students who turned out to be international students from China who were actually finishing up their year, and they had 2 days left before they went home to China. How about that? You kind of feel like this is a privileged moment here, and I wonder what God's going to do. And so this was our opportunity to go through a little survey and to share the gospel with them. And really, Lane was trying to guide him through so that he could share the gospel with them. And at the end of the conversation, both James and Vivian, their English names, indicated decisions to receive Christ. It was amazing. We loved it, right? And it was the first time Lane had ever seen anyone indicate a decision to receive Christ with him. So it was super special on lots of levels. So we tried to figure out if we could get together with him later that night or even the next day, because we knew that they were leaving soon, and it just, none of the times worked out for us to be able to get together with them because they were just so busy in their last few days. And so we pointed James and Vivian to the startingwithgod.com site in Chinese. So a little bit like an Emmaus correspondence course used to be in a generation prior, these guys go online, they sign up for it, they get an email, and it's their first lesson, and they walk through some reading, they walk through a little interaction, they do their first lesson, and then they get an email for their second lesson, and they go through 7 lessons, basic follow-up, and then they begin a study through the Gospel of John. And we're trying to connect them with local believers wherever they're going, and as one went to Hong Kong and the other to another place, it was harder than it might have been here in the United States, but that's what we're trying to do. So my question here is, as we are children, we carry the name of the Father. How am I doing, kind of in a diagnostic question kind of way, how am I doing at living out the priorities and the agenda of my Heavenly Father? Because you know the true child is the one who perfectly does the will of the Father. How are we doing? One more implication from the passage is that we are heirs. We are heirs with God and fellow heirs of Christ. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What we deserve, I mean, if we're talking about what we deserve is separation from God. Because all we bring to God is our sin. All we bring to God is our need. But God brings us into His family and we become heirs. I remember the Bible that I had through I think part of high school and maybe into college a little bit was the student Bible, the NIV student Bible, and in Romans 5 it talked about, or Romans 8 it talked about the orphan train, and the story is this, is that in the early 1900s there were lots and lots of families immigrating to the United States from Europe, but particularly from Eastern Europe at that point in time, and as these ships would come in bringing people who were looking to start a new life, in transit many of the parents had died and were buried at sea, and so the children were orphans and they were showing up in New York City. And there was this problem that people were beginning to exploit these children and turning them into prostitutes and pickpockets, and it was a very bad social and civil situation. And so the local government there in New York, the state government and probably the federal government, they said, look, the farmers out west need help on the farm. So let's put these orphans on the train and let's just send them west and people can show up on the train platform and they can just adopt children right then and there, and these children will have a home, it'll keep them from bad stuff, it'll allow them to contribute, and it helps us to settle our country more rapidly. And so that's what they did. They would put hundreds at a time, hundreds of children on these trains who were orphans as they came over, who didn't have a home and didn't have a way to provide for themselves, and who were so vulnerable to exploitation. They put them on a train and they just started sending them west. And the story goes that one day, a little boy in the Detroit area shows up on this orphan train and is on the platform, and there's a little bit of an older couple who adopts him right then and there. And you know, that's a scary thing. You don't speak the language, and you don't know these people, and everything is new, it's different, it creates insecurity and anxiety, and so when this little boy walked with this family who was a little bit older than his parents had been, and they got into a four-wheeled vehicle and they drove in a car, I mean, that had to be fascinating. And when he walked up when they drove up and he saw this house, he couldn't believe it. He'd never seen anything like it. And this little boy had been adopted into the Henry Ford family. And though one day earlier he was a kid who was lost, separated, without hope, without prospects, now he'd been adopted into one of the wealthiest families in the United States. That's who he called Dad. And he was a full heir when he was adopted as a child. On a far greater scale, we are heirs with Christ. We show up, and our situation was far worse than the orphan showing up on that platform that day. We show up, and the situation is far greater than Henry and whatever his wife's name, Ford, was showing up at the platform that day. You see, our situation was nothing short of catastrophic, and God's grace is absolutely infinite. And He has adopted us into His family as heirs with the full privileges there. Well, there's this interesting phrase, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so, in these last few minutes, I think that we've got to talk about suffering just a little bit. Look, suffering is a part of life. In a general sense, everybody suffers because of sin. Do you understand? We weren't created to die. We were created to live. Death comes because of sin. And everybody suffers under the consequence of sin. Christians suffer in a special way because of our faith. So let me talk a little bit about these things. We have a future. We have the hope of glory. We have this hope of ultimate freedom. And we anxiously anticipate the redemption of our bodies. Man, I'm getting old, right? Last Sunday, Grant and I went and moved wood over at Holly's sister's house. And for the next 3 days, after doing what were effectively a bunch of lunges, my left hamstring, I felt like I could hardly walk. And I just thought, what is going on here? I'm so out of shape, right? And all of us in different ways feel the need for our bodies to be redeemed. We put grandma in the car this morning. We've got to lug this oxygen around. This isn't how life is supposed to be. I mean, believe me, we're grateful that it extends life, right? But it's not how life is supposed to be. But it's part of the shadow lands that we live in now as we look forward to that which is grand, that which is perfect, that which God is preparing for us. This is our hope. But in the meantime, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In verse 26, it says that He guides us in our prayers. In verse 27, it says that He searches our hearts. And in verse 28, it says this, one of those verses that perhaps you have cross-stitched and hung up in your house somewhere, that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that all circumstances and everything is good. It means that God is working everything together for good. Is that clear to see if you're going in for cancer treatments this week? No, it's confusing and it's heart-wrenching, but we believe that God is working all things together for good. This is what He does because we're part of His family. And as we look forward, in verse 31, we see this promise that God is for us. Now, truth be told, there are probably lots of us who wonder sometimes if God even remembers my name. Has God abandoned me? We might even believe that God is against us at times, or that God is punishing us. Yesterday I had another conversation, and this guy was telling me that in his early Christian days that he associated bad things, and anytime something bad happened to him, he thought, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? And he had a certain superstition to his Christian life and experience. And it's not wrong to ask that question, but what he was saying is that he was superstitious here. We have to be aware that God is, in fact, for us. He is with us, and He is for us. He wants us to thrive and to do well. He is for us, and what comes next is absolute, and it's extreme. If you keep looking here, in verse 32, there's no limit to His grace. And in verse 33, there are no charges that can be brought against us. In both verse 1 and in 34, we see that there's no condemnation any longer. And in verses 35 to 39, we see that there is no separation that we will ever experience. And these are part of the promises of God being for us. He's not just the father who's there, but he watches too much Cardinal baseball and so he doesn't ever talk to me. He's not just the father who kind of comes and goes at his own convenience. He is the Father who is with us. He is the Father who is for us. And He cares. He cares. Sometimes my feelings just don't match this. Sometimes I feel shame because of my sin. Sometimes I feel unworthy because of my performance. Sometimes I feel guilt due to my behavior. Sometimes I just feel isolated because of my life circumstances and other things that have happened in my life. That's how I feel. And yet what is true is that God is with us. There is, in fact, no limit to His grace, no charges that can be brought against us, no condemnation for us, and no separation that we will ever experience, because God is with me and for me. So with that in mind, let me do this. I want to start in verse 28, and I want you to read along with me here as we read the last section of Romans 28, just in one stretch straight through. Let the Word of God wash over you as we read this passage. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are His children. We are adopted into His family because of His great love. Lord, we come before You as Your children, once again, saying thanks. As we read these words, our hearts are thrilled, our hearts are compelled by the truth of Your Scripture, that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are so grateful. And as Your children, we recognize that we bear Your name. And as Your children, we want to be about Your kingdom priorities and Your agenda and Your interests. And we want to be about the things that You would say that we should be. We want to be like our dad. We cry out, Abba, Father, and we draw near in intimacy. And we want to be with You so that we might be like You. Lord, we thank You that in what feels like to us the darkest moments, You are there. And You are for us. Lord, in those moments of joy when we're experiencing life and things seem to be working out, You are with us and You are for us. And at every moment in between those extremes, You are with us and You are for us. You are Abba, Father. And we have received the Spirit of adoption and we are heirs of God with Christ. What a remarkable thing. And so we praise You and we pray that we might live the life that You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.